Psalm 125. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. The wicked's evil rule will not oppress for long, the righteous and their land, lest righteous folk do wrong. Now remember, we've been looking at Ephesians, and in particular the armor that God provides for his people in the warfare against the powers of evil. And this we bear in mind as we sing to God's praise, Psalm 125 this evening. The whole psalm, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which ever can be moved, but always will endure.
Should know these things, be reminded of them, that it is not only that you provide the things that we have need of and then require us to use them in our own strength, but that we should meditate rather on the image before us of the Lord surrounding his people. That it is indeed in you that we find our most secure protection from all that is evil. We give thanks, O Lord, where you have begun a good work in our hearts. But we remember your word which speaks of you completing that work, that you will not leave it half finished. And so, Lord, we rely upon you. We cast our trust upon you again this evening together. We pray that our togetherness will be an urging and encouraging of us and for us to do this. That whatever lies before us in the days ahead, we will approach and deal with in your strength, surrounded by the protection of your love, assured by your grace that is shed abroad already upon us. And so much the more as we think upon the Lord Jesus, that in him you have secured for your believing people grace upon grace for each day, for each task, each challenge. So Lord, as we might think upon this and acknowledge again that ultimately there is a certainty about the way that you will separate, that you will make clear the difference between those whom you have taken to yourself and those who have refused your call upon their lives. But even as we might remember these things tonight, it will press us on and upward to our worship of you, exalting your name, acknowledging you as our sovereign Lord and loving Heavenly Father, ready in all things to hear your word, to go as you would direct us, to walk humbly with our God, to love those things that you love, to delight in your will. Be with us then, we pray, in all that we do this evening, that it would be acceptable to you, that our worship will be in spirit and according to truth, that we might be accepted also with forgiveness of sin, without which we cannot approach you, which we only find through faith in Christ. So we come under his name, seeking acceptance for his sake, that all things will be to his glory. Amen. Scripture reading this evening, we turn to the prophecy of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We'll not read all of the chapter, just down to verse 19. Daniel chapter 9, from the beginning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Just so far, reading God's word. The praise would be to him, and it be a blessing also in our hearts. We're coming shortly to examine God's words, to hear his voice to us. We pray therefore that he will indeed speak with us. Let us turn to prayer. There are a couple of other matters that I would like to just mention as well that we can pray about. There is an item in the monthly record prayer notes for this week, for tomorrow. There's a major arts festival going on in the city of Edinburgh at the moment, and one of the items is one of our retired ministers. He's been doing doctoral studies in the Psalms in Edinburgh University, and he's found it a fascinating experience encountering unbelieving people, particularly with the Psalms of the Scriptures. And he has an opportunity to take these out onto the streets of Edinburgh during, I'm not sure how often, but during some of these weeks of the festival, and pray that the word of God will touch some people's lives as it goes out in this way, as it has done already in the work that he's been doing. So let's remember that, and do flick open the monthly record in the back. There are items for prayer. You might not know all the churches that are involved in it, but there are certainly things there that you can pick up and use in prayer. And then there is one other person who could do with our prayers, or one couple, not known to everyone, but some of the folk who've been here for longer would remember Betty Shore, and she had an operation on her hip just on Friday, I think it was. It seems to have gone well, and she's making a reasonable recovery. Possibly eventually she'll have to have the other one done as well. But we heard that, and just to mention that to those of you who know her, they used to come along from time to time, although they've been going somewhere in Guildford more recently. But we still bear them in mind and in our prayers. And also, whether it's tonight or in the next few weeks, if you would also be keeping in mind any plans that we are making for the new term after the summer holidays. And most people are back, a number of things that we're aiming to try and do. Just pray for the preparations and the planning for these things. So let us pray together. Oh Lord, as we look at Daniel, a man who is known by many of us from the variety of stories that you have included in your word and the scriptures, but a man that is perhaps not so well known for his prayer, thank you, Lord, for opening it up to us again tonight. And for helping us to see something of his spirit as one of your faithful men of old, but a man who was very much aware and conscious of your own word, all that you had revealed to that point. And was aware of how it should be applied in his own day. But a man of who was also faithful in prayer and supplication. A man who was conscious of his being bound together with your people, and in all of his faithfulness yet bound together with those whom he recognized to have been faithless. We pray, Lord, that we will have understanding ourselves what this has meaning for in our understanding of our prayers, whether it be now or at any time, that we would be faithful in prayer. We acknowledge, O Lord, that for many of us it is not an easy thing to pray. We do ask that your Spirit would lead us in prayer. Lead us in an understanding of what your will is, that we might ask it. Lead us to hear your voice as you speak with us in return. And so we ask that now you would graciously speak with us in your word as we're together. And persuade us for the days that are ahead to be renewed in diligence and in a desire after you and your presence in all that we do. Again, Lord, we ask that you would prosper your word as it goes out in many other places, that perhaps we do have some understanding of Daniel's heart when we too think of the many parts and places where there is such a need for the light of your word to go forth. Many communities, many parts even of this country and throughout the world. We ask, Lord, for the city of Edinburgh at this time, as we've spoken of Fergus MacDonald, as he has opportunity to set your word out in the hearing of many folk who have gone for quite different reasons and seeking quite different answers to the interests of their lives. We pray, Lord, that your word would be powerful and effective as he goes out tomorrow and perhaps other days as well. We pray for that city, which has seen so much work with the gospel and prospering and a magnificent body of your people over the years. And how in many ways there is a, a wandering away and a preoccupation with much that belongs only to this world. I'm thinking perhaps of other parts of Scotland as well, as we have a particular association with the church there. We give thanks whether it are new pockets of growth and development in the gospel work, where for many years there has been little or nothing. We pray for the prospering of places like Dunfermline and St. Andrews, asking that you would enable your people there and open opportunities that they would be ready to take and to minister your word of hope and of life. You would also be mindful of some of us with connections in South Africa, and we pray for that land as well and the concerns that they are dealing with as each day goes by, as there are so many clear indications that there is an eagerness to cast off the at least the outward cloak of Christian respectability, that there might be a genuine quality of faith that is borne forth by your people there, that we might share with them in that, in a building up of your people in that land. We ask, O God, that you would also hear us as we do bear in mind some other folk. There are other people of our own congregation who are not here this evening, or not even here this morning because they're perhaps away on holiday or different other reasons. We ask that you would watch over and keep them. We'd remember Betty and Eric Shore at the moment. As Betty's gone through this operation, we pray that you would sustain her and grant her good recovery. Be with Eric as he cares for her. Thank you for the work that has been done by the medical staff for her as well. And so, Lord, we commend ourselves to you, asking that you would watch over and keep us, lead us as we go on through our time of worship together, but also in days ahead. That everything we do will, this evening together and through the day, will be profitable for our own growth as your people and for the growth of your kingdom. We ask indeed that the honor will be to your name, that we would not seek it with Daniel, we would not seek it for ourselves, but that as we bear your name, men might glorify you. Do hear and accept us then, we pray, again as we seek cleansing and forgiveness in all our sins, coming only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, where we have been for a few evenings. We have been spending a little time looking at what Paul calls the armor of God. Although Paul is not the only one, it is described as this. Some of these items described in this way even through in the Old Testament and the prophets and so on, Prophet Isaiah for example. But looking through from verse 14 to 17, there are a number of items there that we examined, considering their use, what these things mean for us, and in particular as armor. And so we might well say, as we come to the end of verse 17, that we have been equipped. We have received our armor to protect us in battle, and we have a weapon that should strike fear into the heart of the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We must call to mind that we are in a war being a series of battles. a war against spiritual forces. It's not just a once-off, it's a repeated thing. And they are against spiritual forces of darkness, specifically, darkness and wickedness. These are genuine powers and rulers. We have that equipment. So let's go out and fight. Have we got all we need? We seem to be pretty well equipped. And if you haven't left any of it behind, I have reminded you as we've looked through it, the terms that Paul uses, you must have every piece to go out. You can't just have one at a time. You can't neglect them and not care for them. But assuming all of this, you're ready for the fight, aren't you? But consider the picture of a soldier equipped, ready for battle. Ready to go out, equipped and trained. But there's one big question that is not answered in that. And that is, where do we go? And how do we go? How fast? How slowly? In what kind of force? What kind of numbers? You see, with all the finest of the armor, and even with the clear sight to recognize the enemy for what he is, and with the drive and the desire to stand firm in battle, where would any soldier be without command? Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a performance put on up at Payne's Hill Park, Battle of Payne's Hill. It was a Napoleonic Association, grown men dressing up and fighting with each other Saturday afternoon. Now, one of the commentators pointed out how there were a few select forces, riflemen, and this was a fairly new innovation at the time, I think, and he pointed out how these riflemen would take specific aim. They were sharpshooters, and they would aim for the officers, because they knew if the officers were removed, the soldiers wouldn't know what to do. There's a classic story that John Buchan wrote of one of his heroes running from the forces of the authorities and so on. And he came over a brow of a ridge and found himself in the middle of a film set acting out a battle scene. But as a soldier himself, he knew exactly what to do, and he got up with a megaphone and he directed the different sections of the army, the acting army, so that they ended up colliding in the middle. And this was a false command, misdirecting the soldiers so that they got in the way of the authorities who were chasing him. But it just shows how crucial command is to well-trained soldiers. Now, being well-trained is perhaps another question. But the key, one of the key elements, is proper command. And not just that there is a commander, but that commander is communicating, and that communication is being heard by his forces, his soldiers. And for us as soldiers, equipped with the armor of God, it is right then that we turn for our orders and we listen to our commander. Now, you do have a couple of headings set in front of you, but I would actually like to suggest slight revision to that, and I would take two main points. One is that of keeping the lines of communication open, and under that I have both that it is constant prayer and spiritual prayer. So the first two points you do have listed on the sheet would come under the one main heading of keeping the lines open, and the second two I would put under the heading of being clear about the needs, speaking especially about the needs in prayer, and those needs to be watchful and unselfish, the key things that Paul brings out in this short mention of prayer in this passage. I've been using the imagery of the military, but to remind you that we are speaking about prayer. And in our prayers, in our life of prayer, the first thing to keep the lines open. Because I think especially in this context, what Paul is concerned about is about communication with God. It's not all there is. There are times when you need to define prayer and understand it perhaps with a greater emphasis in some other aspect. But it's a very useful definition of prayer in the general sense, to think of communication with God. And that is the word that Paul is using in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. He adds another word that's more specific and more specifically directed aspect of prayer as well. Do remember that it is just one verse concerning prayer. Paul is not giving a complete thematic discussion about the subject of prayer. It is what is of most interest to him, I think, is what fits in with what's gone before, that picture of being a soldier. What is most important to Paul as a soldier himself in this ongoing battle and war against the forces of evil, being on the Lord's side. Perhaps we might say, in the heat of battle, it's not the time to be discussing the merits of one method of communication over another. The important thing is that it works, and that you therefore use it suitably as well. And these are the two points that I would like to raise relating to that. Keeping the lines open. First, through constant prayer. I say that because Paul says, praying always. And later in the verse, with all perseverance. Going on, going on, going on. There's no let up in prayer. Picture it, again, to make use of the image that's been introduced to us here. If it were before a battle, you might well have quiet times with no radio traffic. But in battle, I would imagine, not having been in it myself, but coming across various expositions of it and so on, in battle, you would expect it to be far more steady, if not constant. There would be reports of position, there would be orders that a position should be changed, there would be constant back and forth interaction and words that you would need to hear and give. Even in training sessions, you will hear, say, when there are aircraft working in formation, they're constantly talking to each other, these pilots. The communication needs to remain open consistently. And it would be a disaster if either end of that communication chose to switch it off, whatever the reason might be for that. If they said, well, I don't want to listen to my commander, where does he go next? Or if the commander said, I don't want to talk to my soldiers, what are they going to do? It would also be a disaster if the enemy intercepted and severed the link. Prayer, this communication with God, must be constant. You see how Paul puts it. Having said, doing all of these things, this is a series of things that must all work together. Taking the shield of faith, for example, take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit. Praying, that's an ongoing thing. Praying. It doesn't stop. Be doing it, he says. And I love the way that it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's not just prayer. It's something that must be done by someone. It's for us to be doing, not just a thing that we might have and own and put on the shelf or wherever. It's verbal. It's active. And then he says, praying always. And in fact, always, it really is a collation of two words. It's about praying on every occasion, every time. And you might well say, well, what occasion? What does he have in mind? Are there any specific indications of what occasions are relevant to this prayer? But remember, We're on a war footing. Not just an isolated battle, it's a war footing. In verse 13 he said, having done all, stand. By that he means you must go on standing. It's never going to end. If you like, we face one moment that is relevant to prayer after another. It is constant. There is a series of occasions, one after the other, almost as though they run into each other, if you like. And so we put it always, without let up. Find other ways to put that, if you like. But you need to get that drift. And every time, the word that is used, every occasion, that means that there is every time, every moment is a time that is appropriate to be praying. Not just in battle, not just in communication with our commander in an army, it is very much so with prayer. If God would choose not to speak and communicate with us, where then would we be? And certainly, if he speaks, which he does, and we, his soldiers, choose not to listen, what then? Communication can be broken equally in that way. And we know too that the enemy does interfere and at times seems to scramble the message and distort it. We can't allow that. We must keep it clear and open constantly. We must be discerning of the truth of the message. And for that to be, we need to be constantly in touch with our commander. If you hear his voice moment by moment, you'll recognize when an impostor interferes. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. The supplication must also be a constant thing. And I speak of this for just a moment because it is a particular form of prayer that is reflected in this word. And it's prayer where we ask. Did you notice, right, reading in Daniel that several times there was this same combination, prayer and supplication? Several times he uses it. I can't quickly put my fingers on the verse, but in verse 3 is one example that he came to make request by prayer and supplications. He had requests to make, things to ask of God. There are times perhaps when somebody is speaking about prayer with you and they say, well, it's not just about asking. No, it's not. But it includes asking. Don't be afraid to ask. Asking is something that is appropriate. The soldier must ask his commander if he has a question about where he should be, if that hasn't been clarified. Ask to find out. And perhaps when we hear that, the tendency might be to be relieved. It should be, there should be some gladness and thankfulness that it is possible to ask God for what we need and maybe even what we would like. He's not above us asking for his help and his gifts. But that's not so much what Paul is about here. Remember the context again, that he is concerned about this wrestling with the principalities and powers. It is concerned with the battle. And our requests should be, within this context, should be especially related to the purposes of this battle. To ask those orders, I think it's well worth your while thinking about what we call the Damascus Road experience that Paul went through. We often think of that as a sudden conversion. Perhaps we should go a little bit beyond that and say, well, I think rather of Paul's response. The very first thing Paul said when Jesus spoke to him in that remarkable way, the first thing that Paul said was, yes, he did say, Lord, who are you? But then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Ask for orders. Lord, where must I go? Perhaps there are times when you need your equipment to be refurbished. Ask for it. Ask for a reassurance that the battle is being won. These kinds of things. in supplication, be constant in your relationship with your commander, even asking for what you have need of. But remember, in this particular passage, the heightened context is that of battle. The other aspect that I would bring out concerning keeping the lines open is that of not just constant prayer, but spiritual prayer. It is a spiritual battle, isn't it? But what does it mean, as Paul puts it, to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? What does that mean? I don't think it means that it's done in such a way that nobody else will recognize. I'm reminded rather of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Verse 5 he says, do not be, he's talking about praying, do not be like the hypocrites. In verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You see, it's quite possible to pray in inverted commas, the way that we think we should, using the right words, and so on. But none of that, just those right words, is about keeping the lines open between us and our commander, who is the Lord God, who is Spirit. The kind of picture that comes to mind is the character on Dad's Army who pretends that he's talking to HQ when somebody comes into the office. But he's just putting in the right words. There's nobody on the other end. For whatever reason, best known to himself, he's putting on a performance. And we can do that with our prayers too sometimes. The form of prayers, the hypocrites, the vain repetitions of the heathen are just that. Mere pretense, but no communication, because it's not spiritual. And what do we mean then by it? Well, the best I can do right at the moment in a little time is spiritual prayer is what is spiritually led by God's Spirit, and it has a spiritual concern that guides us in everything. And that can include even a man's anxieties over where the food will come from for his family. That's part of the battle very often. He will be anxious, and the devil and the powers of evil will use that against him and against God's kingdom. Whatever your anxieties might be, whatever might preoccupy your attention, those things, turn them around, approach them with a spiritual concern. What is that? Well, I think what marks our approaches and our concerns, marks them out as spiritual, is when you come to the Lord with them, when you come with a true heart, asking that in those very situations there will be an outworking, first of all, for His will and for His glory. And ask too that in whatever situation, that He will make His provision for you. And that provision will first of all be His own presence with you. And I say that because if you recall, looking back to the armor was all about being clothed with Christ. You look at some of those things, in fact all of them, one by one, and you will realize that they're all wrapped up in coming to know Christ, living in Christ. Whether it's having truth in the inward man, it's only by being in Christ. Whether having righteousness that's acceptable to God, it's only by being in Christ. What is the armor? These individual components of the armor are all satisfied in dwelling in Christ, or being clothed with Him. Our defense is to be the Lord Himself. Psalm 125 that we began with, the Lord surrounds His people as the mountains surround Jerusalem. It's not just armor with being abstract ideas of truth and righteousness that we carry just by ourselves. It is that we wrap ourselves in the Lord Himself. And in spiritual prayer, it's about setting our dependence on God as well. This is a different kind of commander, a different kind of battle. It's not that we're in radio contact with somebody who's miles away. This kind of battle that we're in, this kind of warfare, this prayer is about bringing our commander right beside us, or indeed ourselves, drawing beside him. He doesn't keep his distance in a safe bolt hole and expect us to do the fighting alone. This prayer, spiritual prayer, is the kind of communication where we're drawn alongside and indeed taken in to dwell in Christ. So that as his soldier, you find yourself fighting not just with the Lord, but in the Lord himself. Keep the lines of communication open with your commander. It must be constant. It must be spiritual. But a couple of other things that Paul does say that we need to move on to. When you're praying, be clear about the needs. Again, you can perhaps take pictures from the battlefield that the soldier, as he speaks with his commander, he must have the same clarity about the needs of the situation. But the two particular things that I put under this heading are in the second part of the verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and these things, in your prayers, being watchful. And it does say to this end, it's probably better to the end, with all perseverance and supplication. And the second thing, for all the saints. There is the watchfulness, and there is the, I called it, unselfishness. I think that's perhaps the best way to headline it, at least. To be clear about the needs for our prayers. And the first aspect being watchful. This can apply to the kind of prayer that is offered. It must be a watchful prayer. But it needs to arise out of a more general sense of the need to be watchful and alert in the battle situation. The sense that one must always be watchful. Being watchful. It fits with the praying always. And as I said, those words to this end, it's perhaps better understood to the end. It again reminds of how constant it must be. It reinforces the durable quality that's required in our prayers. It must be enduring prayers with all perseverance. These terms are really piled on top of each other. We really ought to have got the picture by now. He uses the word all four times, and then there's perseverance, and then there's this to the end. We really ought to have got the idea by now, but we can't let up in prayer. We can't afford to, because the battle doesn't let up. We need to be in touch with our commander. We need to be watchful. We should see ourselves, if we're in Christ, we should see ourselves, as Paul puts it elsewhere, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that can give rather a self-satisfying feeling sometimes. But it's certainly no reason for complacency in this battle. We are more than conquerors. That is certain and sure. But the battle is still going on. It is rather, to bring the two things together, it is that the victory is assured, but still the devil has not let up himself. We'd be ill-advised to discard and get rid of any of our armor yet. Far less should we be relaxing at all, being ready to pass on everything and report to our commander and hear his orders. And I think too, it says when being watchful in it, it's also telling us that when we hear from our commander, when we read the Bible, when we hear what he has to say, that we are watchful to what is around us in the battle, and we know how to apply his orders. I think of Nehemiah's approach. He heard the news of Jerusalem in a general encounter that he had with a brother. It wasn't in a specific meeting for this purpose or anything of that kind, it seems. But when he heard this, he began to approach it with prayer and with fasting to find what God's will was and then set about it. He was watchful and alert to the situations that he was dealing with. So someone once said for a preacher that it is so important that you don't just have the Bible. You do your preparation with a Bible and a newspaper, because you're living in the world that's reflected by that newspaper. The Bible must speak into that world. It's not that that newspaper takes over. But the Bible and God's Word, the Word of our Commander, as He communicates with His people, is working into that. And we have to apply it and live it out as His soldiers. That's part of, I think, being watchful, being alert to what's going on around us. And Nehemiah, throughout the book, is about watchfulness and readiness. And then I think also I read in Daniel chapter 9, the prayer that we read. I think Daniel was also watchful. He had heard what God's word said, and he knew it applied to that particular time. And he brought the things together. He was alert to their connection. And prayer is about that as well. Very much so. There is a very clear need that we should be watchful and alert. But then the other item that is included here is, this is to be done with all perseverance and supplication. Is that where he stops? Is it just about myself, as I, as a soldier, serve in his army in this battle? No, he says it's for all the saints. It is unselfish. Again, I think Daniel provides us with a great example of this point. Supplication for all the saints. To think on the needs of others. And especially in the context of the war zone that we live in. There are some people in our world today who are very much in the forefront of the battle. Let us pray for them that they will be able to stand firm in the evil day that's right in their face. But think about Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day. It seems through the full 70-year period of Judah's exile in Babylon. 3 times a day. You can do the maths. A sign of his personal faithfulness to God. You might well ask, does Daniel himself need to confess sin? Well, he knew he was a sinner. But did he really need to speak of we and us when he was confessing the sin with the nation? He was a man who was faithful. If anyone could say to God, look, I have been faithful to you, Daniel could, to the extent of being thrown to the lions at one stage. Yet he evidently thought and knew that he belonged with these people. He identified himself with the people in their need for God's forgiveness and deliverance. He was praying and supplicating God for all the saints. His heart was reaching out well beyond himself. And we ought to perhaps add too that it's not just for all the saints, although that's what Paul says, but as Daniel demonstrates, it's for the honor of God, our commander, ultimately as well. What did Daniel say as he came towards the end of his prayer several times? It's a very convincing argument. It's the argument in prayer that Moses used a number of times. In verse 17, for example, he says, Lord our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. See our desolations and the city which is called by your name. We don't present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. For the glory of God, let us plead with him that he will grant grace and all that is good to his people as we continue in the battle. But it does remind us too, and specifically what Paul is saying for all the saints, it reminds us that in this battle against the powers of darkness and wickedness, we all need the Lord himself, that armor that we have, We need to draw near to him in our prayers, in our communication, our supplication. But we also need each other. Do you remember the shield that we spoke of, the shield of faith? And the word that is used for shield there is a particular word that describes that massive great shield that the Romans used. It was wide enough to hide them, it was tall enough to hide them, and they would interlink these things as an almost impenetrable defense to anyone who would attack them. They could do it over their heads too, as they came close to the walls of a city, for example. One man on his own, yes, it was a massive shield and it would protect him for a time, but all of them together was an immensely strong thing. We need each other. Let us pray for each other. To mix metaphors for a moment, we are built, as Peter describes us, as a living house for God. Each one a stone put into that house. And each stone needs the others, in order to stand as anything that God might live in. Otherwise we're a pile of rubble. Just so it is in warfare. If you're a soldier, which this tells us we are, if we're God's people, if you are a soldier, you must have an interest in your comrade at arms. It's to your own advantage, to say the least. But if your desire is, first of all, to bring honor to the captain of your salvation, you must work together, serve one another's interests, seek what is best for each other. It's to him that we turn if we're to secure the victory. And so, as I said a moment ago, in the light of this, let us bear in mind especially those at the forefront of the battle. If you want to take a picture all the way, those at the forefront, if they collapse, others will bear the brunt, and so it goes on. Paul takes advantage of this, if you like. He goes on from this particular more general exhortation for all people to pray and for one another. In verse 19 he says, and for me, pray for me, praying and supplicating for me. What for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Then do you see what he says? For which I am an ambassador in chains. This is a man in prison. And he says, what does he say? Pray that I can get out, that I can go home to my family. He says, pray that I will speak boldly. It was speaking boldly that had put him there. Paul humbly asks for the prayers of his readers in Ephesus, asking for prayers that he might complete the task that he's been given. Not to be released from prison. If that happens, so be it. But that he would be faithful to his commission, the task that was given to him by his commander. That's unselfish too. He asked it for himself, from them, that they would be unselfish. He asks it chiefly for the sake of the gospel of his king, his commander. And so just these things very quickly. With that armor that we have, let us make sure that we are under orders. Make sure that we hear those orders. Make sure that we respond to them. Keep the lines of communication open. Be praying always. Constant. In the Spirit. Being watchful. In battle. Being unselfish, caring for one another. Praying for one another. Just to close, are you in touch with the Lord? Are you truly praying? Am I truly praying? Spiritual prayer. It does not exclude the humble things of life. Bring them too. But that you bring everything, the spiritual aspect of prayer is that you bring everything with a view to serving him. And with a view to standing faithfully under his name in all those struggles, these battles that are unique to the Christian life. No others will find them. So be praying always. There's no set form to prayer. It is far more about speaking together with your Lord. And yes, I put it that way deliberately, because even in prayer we do tend to think of it as us speaking to God. But there is certainly a part in which is vitally important. We will not be able to speak what we should. We will not be able to ask what we should. But He will answer if we have not first heard Him. It is of far more value to us than for Him to be hearing me. Come to Him as a soldier with His commanding officer that comes to fight alongside Him. Speak together in the battle. Come together as friends with your Lord. Moses did that. Come together as a child with his or her loving, giving, strong, protecting, providing Father. And just be praying. Always approaching the Lord and always hearing. This is an essential part of doing what Paul says we need to do, and having done all to stand. May God bless His word to us now this evening. Let us pray together. And so, Lord, we do ask that You would teach us to pray. Truly to pray. To seek You out from the depths of our being. We give thanks, O Lord, for Your immense grace that You hear the feeblest of cries. That You hear the cry of confession. That You hear the cry of little faith. We thank You, Lord, that You hear the cry of the Daniels and the Nehemiahs, the Moses. But Lord, we pray that we will learn from each one to cry ourselves with Your honor uppermost in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. We do pray, Lord, that You would encourage us this evening by this Your word to be renewed in our prayers, in our praying, in a life characterized by prayer. Constant attention to the leading of Your Spirit and the hearing of Your voice. And, O Lord, we do also pray that through this and those other wonderful gifts that You provide for our engagement in the battle with You, as You provide Your own self in the person of Jesus, we do pray, Lord, that we will stand unshaken, firm in You. And we ask for this as we are mindful that we go on into a new week with a constant barrage of voices and temptations, interests, whatever it might be. We ask, Lord, that You would help us, that we might stand firmly in Your name, that we might plead with You to bring honor to Your name in Your people. These things we ask grant acceptance, we pray, as we draw near, in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing psalm is number 20 on page 24. Number 20 on page 24. May the Lord answer you when you cry in distress. May Jacob's God keep you, whose name you confess. May God send assistance from his holy place, and grant you from Zion support by his grace. This is a psalm of battle, of a victory that is won, and where the Lord protects his anointed in covenant love. Let us sing together to his praise. Psalm 20, the whole psalm, standing to sing.
May the Lord answer you when you cry in distress. May Jacob's God keep you, whose name you confess. May God send assistance from his holy place, and grant you
gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.